of the Son of His love. That's called out of darkness into light. We go a little further in being refreshed. We want to know, be fresh or refreshed to what? I know that's a lot on the board behind me, but what you see there, beginning with the very bottom, in 325, it was even in the second century following the death of Christ, the establishment of the church, schisms began. And schisms, by that I mean departure from the true doctrine that Christ and his apostles taught. And as you see here, there's a whole lot of schisms that have taken place over the years from 325 to 1948. And that didn't stop there. It's been continuing ever since. Those are various denominations that have been started, or various congregations that have been started by the people listed there for various reasons. And the reasons were pagan influences. The reasons were idolatry. The reasons were heresies. The reasons were the desires of men instead of a desire to stay true to the gospel of Christ. Every one of these folks had a reason for starting the congregations that they started and the faith that they started. That's dangerous because we need to stay refreshed to these things that God has given us in His Word. We need to be refreshed to the New Testament church. If we're talking about refreshing our churches, why would you refresh to any of these when you can refresh to this? And wouldn't God be more pleased if we refreshed our churches to the condition of the church of the Son of God in 33 AD? Jesus himself said, on this rock I'll build my church, Matthew 16:18. I want to call your attention to two words in that verse. The word my is underlined with a capital M. That's Jesus' own church. He owns it. It's his. He's the head of it, as we'll see in a few more minutes. When you read churches of Christ, for those of you that are not familiar with that little bitty word of, that's not a denominational name. That is a name of entitled ownership. It is the church of which belongs to Christ, because he's the head, he's the founder, he died for the church. It's important that we're able to recognize then the church that Jesus built in order to be really or truly refreshed. Wouldn't you agree? This would be yes. Thank you. So there must be some identifying marks of the church that Jesus built, and one of them is the word universal. The word Catholic in the Catholic Church is simply a word out of the Latin language for universal. Now, I'm not saying anything about the Church of our Lord being the Catholic Church. I'm saying that that word universal is what they've taken from the Latin language to say Catholic. But this church is spoken of in a universal sense in the Scriptures. The universal church is simply the saved of all the world. Those that have come before us, those that are saved now, those that are coming behind us. The saved are the church, no matter where they live, no matter when they live. The local church is another sense in which the Scriptures speak of the congregation of the Lord's body, or a congregation of the Lord's body. Local church is just simply the members that live in a particular area. A member of the body of Christ, then, needs to join themselves to a local congregation, because by doing that, that's where they do their work and service. That's where they worship. That's from which they evangelize. That's where they do their labor. That's who's they work beside of those of like precious faith in that place or in that area, that local congregation. And a town may have more than one local congregation. There are some towns that have 10, 15. Dallas got a number of them. Houston's got a bunch. Hallsville's got two, three. But a member of the congregation of the Lord's body ought to join himself to a local church. That's the two contexts in which the word church, ecclesia, is used in Scripture. But how can you identify the right one? That's the question of the hour. How do you identify to be refreshed to the church that Jesus says is his? That's important. Name's a good place to start. What are the name of the church? Well, it'd be good to use scriptural names instead of man-made or man-thought-of names. We were on a trip with the school in, I think, the second year I was there. We passed by a church that said the Church of the Red Door. That's a name. Better to use a scriptural name than those thought of by men. Common names in the Bible, the Church of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The churches of God, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, and churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16. Again, the little word of only designates ownership. The church that belongs to God, the churches that belong to God, the churches that belong to Christ, they're His. But a name's not everything. This little lady sitting right here is Miss Hancock. Many of you know her. There are a whole lot of Miss Hancocks in this world today. I've got two brothers. Both their wives are named Miss Hancock, oddly enough. So if you want to get down to which one is my wife, you have to say, well, that's Sharon Hancock. Well, there may be a number of Sharon Hancocks in the world today. I don't know. It's possible. So you have to narrow it down a little further. You have to say, well, that's Sharon Erkenbreck Hancock. Use her maiden name. That pulls it a little bit narrow. Now, I don't know if there's another Sharon Erkenbreck Hancock or not. But if you have to take it further, you say the preacher's wife that lives over here in this house. You see what I'm saying? A name is not everything. So there could be a number of congregations of members of a church somewhere that call themselves the Church of Christ. And they can be no more the Church of Christ than that Church of the Red Door I talked about a minute ago. So the name is a good place to start, but that's not the tell-all. Need to examine the gospel that's preached at that location. There's only one gospel, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He was surprised some had turned away from it, but there's only one real gospel. He calls us through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's how you were saved, is through or by means of someone preaching the gospel to you that you heard and believed and responded to positively. The gospel must not be perverted in any way. That's that passage in Galatians 1. Paul said, I'm amazed that you've turned so quickly to another gospel, which is not another. There is only one gospel. And when we pervert the gospel, we do a bad thing. If the gospel proclaimed by a local church is not the same or is different than the gospel preached in the New Testament, then people are, number one, not being saved. And people, number two, are not being added to the Lord's church, because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we're told that the Lord added to His church daily those who were being saved back then. You think He still does that today? You think when someone's baptized in the waters of baptism by obedience for the right understanding, the right frame of mind, the right heart, do you think the Lord adds them then to His church today? The answer is yes. It's no different. The seed is what counts. If a church is not preaching the right seed, planting the right seed, then you don't get the right crop. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. He said that that seed in that parable of the sower, you recall that, some got scattered by the wayside, some fell on good rocky ground, some fell on fertile ground. That whole parable, the seed in that thing is the Word of God. And when we go messing with the Word of God, we've crossed a line we should never, ever, ever cross. But people mess with the Word of God all the time. Have you ever heard something that someone was trying to teach that you knew was wrong? They're twisting the scriptures. They're twisting the seed. They're turning the seed into something it never was designed or supposed to be. That passage that Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some of you who are troubled, who perverted the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he repeated that same sentiment, let him be accursed. That's a strong response of God to someone messing with the seed. Be a lot of prices to be paid for that one day. Compare the practice is another thing we need to do. What does the church do? How does the church worship? What work does the church get involved and involve itself in? If you look to the book of Acts and in the rest of the epistles that Paul wrote, James wrote, Peter wrote, and so forth, that Jude wrote, you'll find a pattern beginning to develop as you read through the Gospels and the epistles. From this pattern or picture, emerges a picture that we can take reference to. And it involves the worship of the local church, how they worshiped, when they worshiped. They gathered on the first day of the week, etc. That picture will tell us about the work of the local churches. What were they involved in? What did they do other than worship? It also will tell us about the organization of the church, how it was structured, how it was organized. They gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, we're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They laid by in stores, they prospered and were purposeful in their hearts in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It also tells us that they praised God in song without the use of mechanical music or of instruments. I don't care what anybody tells you, they did not use those instruments in the first century church because God did not say they did. You're looking at me a little funny. How do I know that? I just do believe and know that those things that God wanted us to do and know and be about are right here. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, it talks about some things that God didn't tell us. Do you think in your wildest imagination that if God had wanted us to use instruments of worship, or instruments of music in the worship assembly, that he would have said something about that? But he didn't. Now, that's like twisting that seed again. You go to messing with the seed, the conditions of the worship service, the activities of the worship service that the first century church practiced are in here. You go read them. You won't find but two verses have to do with singing. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and neither of them speaks about anything but plucking as far as instrumentation goes. Now, I didn't intend to get into this, but while we're on the subject, I think I will. I won't charge you for it. But if we're going to play musical instruments in the worship service, and I'm a guitar player, y'all know that. I love to play guitar. Like to sing with it. But if it had a place in the worship assembly, wouldn't it be required of us all to do it? We're all worshiping together. When we pray, we all pray together. We sing, we all sing together. When we all listen to the word, we all listen together. We give of our means, we all give at the same time. Don't you think that if God wanted us to play something, whether you plucked it, which lets out drums and horns. But they've brought all this stuff into the assembly because men thought it was okay and thought that God really wouldn't. What did you say this morning? God really not going to care about that. It's not a big, it's not a salvation issue. Maybe it's not. But are you willing to take the chance that having an instrument up here on this band or this music stand and turn it into that is okay with God? Are you willing to take that chance? I'm not. That's messing with the seed, messing with the word. Identifying marks of the church that Jesus built, the early Christians continued in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? That's what the apostles taught them. Where did they get that information? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I think they were right, don't you? Faithful churches abiding in the apostles' doctrine will follow that same pattern today as close as they can to what that early church did. The worship will be like that described in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The work as a congregation will be similar to that found in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And the organizational structure will be similar, if not exactly the same, as that in the New Testament. And the reason I say similar, not every congregation of the Lord's body has elders this day. We've missed a couple of generations about not teaching young men to grow up with the attitude of maybe one day being qualified to be an elder. We've missed a generation or two. So consequently, a lot of congregations of the Lord's body who try to do everything the New Testament church did don't have elders today. We'll get back there one of these days because we're starting to take notice of that and we're starting to train our young men. Jared, you listen to me? It's good. Entry into the church. Entry into the church, as we understand, begins from God's grace and man's willingness to obey the word. That's the only way you get into the church. If the Lord had added to the church daily those who were being saved back in the first century, and he's still doing it today, let's take a look at some things and what that involves. In Acts chapter 2, you understand that Peter preached the first gospel sermon that was preached in the first century in Jerusalem on Pentecost. During that sermon, he recounted God's promises and God's words through the prophets to Israel, his chosen people. And at the end of that sermon, after he'd recounted all the promises God made through the prophets and so forth, he said, "This Jesus, whom God made Lord and Christ, you have killed and crucified." And they were like, "Oh no." And they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" His response was right there. Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Let me tell you about that little word "for" while we're talking about the Greek language. The word "for" looks backwards and forwards in our language and in that language. The word "for" looks backwards like I can go to prison for something I've done that was wrong. I already did it. That's behind me, but prison is in front of me. So I can go to prison for doing that in the back, on the backside. I can go to the grocery store for food. I can go in order to obtain food, looking forward. This word "for" in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 looks forward. That's the force of that word in the Greek language. So what we have is that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins means in order to obtain remission of sins. Remission means forgiveness. So through baptism, what Peter said here, not what I'm telling you, but what Peter said, I forgot I had this, right there. For the remission of sins, in order to receive remission, the remission means forgiveness. So I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive forgiveness of my sins. And let me tell you something. A lot of people tell you that you're saved first and then you're baptized. That's popular teaching. Has been for a long time. If that were the case, Peter is absolutely wrong in what he said right here. I don't think Peter was mistaken. I think he told him the truth. If you're saved first, then you still have your sins because baptism is what forgives you or washes you or cleanses you from your sin. How can you be saved with sin on your burden? That doesn't make sense to me. Didn't make sense to Peter either. That's what he said right there. He said, you're baptized for the remission of your sins. He went on to say, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call, and he calls us through his gospel, remember. And with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. Look at the last verse, last sentence in that verse. Be saved from this perverse generation. The process then of being saved from this perverse generation then involved baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. 2 and 2 is 4. Their response, it tells us in Acts 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received the word, they took it in, they soaked it up. Peter was right. How do I do that? They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were saved. Now, percentage-wise, there were a lot more than 3,000 people in that gathering on Pentecost. There were hundreds of thousands in that area, they say. But about 3,000 responded. Don't know what the percentage is, but it's a few. Didn't Jesus say that? Back in Matthew, Jesus said there are few who find the narrow way and many there find the wide way. There's your proof right there. What else happened? Acts 2, verse 47. There's that verse, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What do we find? We find that unless the Lord adds you to his church, then you haven't been added to his church at all. You cannot join the church of the Lord. You can't do it. If Jesus doesn't add you, you're not there. It's just simple as that. That's what Peter said. Why is that important? Well, it's important because of verses like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You can read it with me. When the Lord added, this speaks of a time when the Lord will return, when he's revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Ooh. Two groups of people are spoken of in that passage. One of them is those who don't know God. They don't know God. They don't care about God. They don't even think he exists. They've never made an effort to know anything about God because they just have chose to look the other way. Ones that don't know God. The other group of people, those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. They know of God. They may think they have a relationship with God and claim to have a relationship with God, but they have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said. Take them one at a time. How do we know God?
First of all, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can know some things about God by hugging a tree. Look, y'all, I've told y'all to do that before, and I bet none of you have done it. You're afraid what somebody else will think if they see you hugging a tree. I know you are. But I'm tell you what, you go out there and hug a big old tree, and you get a sense of how really small and inconsistent you are. God made that tree. Look at the leaves on it. They're designed, those little ribs in a leaf, designed for a purpose, not just because random chance had them grow that way. You ever considered your eye? If we evolved, why in the name of our Lord would we ever want an eye? Do you know the eye has to be grown at immediately the same time for all the parts of the eye? It has to be, boom, right there, or there's no reason for it to continue to grow. The retina doesn't do any good without the pupil. Pupil is worthless without a retina, etc. So your human eye is proof that there is a creator who made that thing. Doesn't grow by itself, has no reason to grow by itself. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we can know God by creation. We can also know God through study. There are some things you can't get by looking at the stars. You don't know about God's love. You don't know how he dealt with mankind over the years, like in the Old Testament days with Israel, how the church was established. There's a lot of things you don't know about God just by looking at the elements in the creation. So it takes a certain amount of study. What Paul said, he told Timothy, be diligent. In the King James Version, that word, instead of be diligent, says study. Study to show yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The other version says handling aright the word of truth. In order to handle it, you've got to know it, you've got to study. So we can know God in two ways, by creation, by paying attention, and by study. Other group of people are those that have not obeyed the gospel. What's the gospel? Some people don't know what the gospel is. You think that's a silly question because we all know what the gospel is, but some people don't. They've never studied the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, they heard it, in which you stand, they were in it, abiding in it, by which you are also saved. So the gospel is important for salvation. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's those who believed and went back out into the world like old Demas. He believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, here's the gospel. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, first point. That he was buried, second point. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the three points of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are facts. How do you obey facts? Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There's the first point of the gospel. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised on the third day from death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we can also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The death, burial, resurrection, we die. What do we die from? It's not a physical or life death. It's a death to sin. You got to die to sin. You got to put off the old man, die to sin before you are right enough to be baptized. You know, there's a lot of people gone down in the water. They've been buried in baptism. They've been dumped. Went down a dry sinner, came back up a wet one. They had no heart concept, no mental concept of what was about to need to take place, a conversion. They weren't converted. Those who were not converted have believed in vain. They've been baptized in vain because there was no change in their life. Joe talked about repentance this morning. Repentance means to change your life. If I'm walking this way, repentance means that I walk this way now. What I was doing for Satan, now I do for God because I've repented. If there's no repentance or change of heart, there is no real baptism. A lot of times kids are baptized at a young age, 10, 12, 13, because maybe their friends were at summer camp, something like that. They didn't know. Are they sure they knew? I know a lot
lot of them had been baptized as adults because they really weren't sure what they were doing when they were baptized as kids. What else? The facts of the gospel. How do you obey the facts? I want you to notice some key words in that passage we just looked at from Paul. Baptized. Baptized into his death. Buried with him through baptism. Just as Christ was raised, even so we should walk in newness of life. United together in the likeness of his death, also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ can be obeyed by proper response to the gospel. It's not magic. There's nothing magic about the water. It's when the heart meets God's word. When the heart willfully says, I need to do that. Knowing what the reasons are, knowing about sin, knowing about condemnation, and knowing about salvation. Now, the Bible talks, the New Testament talks about the church, the kingdom, and the body. What's the difference? We hear about the church, we hear about the kingdom of God's Son. I talked about the kingdom a while ago in Colossians 1:13. He's transferred or translated us from the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talks about the church, talks about the body of Christ. What's the difference? Let's look at something. Ephesians 1, verse 22, he put all things, he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his, Jesus' body, the fullness of him who dwells in all in all. The church and the body, it says here, are likened to the same. The church, which is his body. Yes? Next verse, Colossians 1:13, mentioned a minute ago. Kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, if folks are in the body, I keep pointing here, and y'all can't see that, can you? If people are in the body, the church, and in the kingdom as well, do we see a likeness or similarity there? Look at one more. 1 Corinthians 12:27. You're the body of Christ and members individually. So you're in the body of Christ. If you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, understanding and dealing right with your heart, you've been put into the body in the church, in the kingdom. The church, the body, the kingdom is the same. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. So if the church is the kingdom, is the body, then if there's one body, what else is there? Five churches and 12 kingdoms. No, one. One kingdom, one church, one body. What's going to happen to that kingdom? Now, you understand we're in that now, right? You understand that you are members of the kingdom, the body, the church today, along with everybody who's been saved before you, saved rightly before you. What's going to happen to that kingdom? 1 Corinthians 15:20-24, Paul tells us, but now Christ is risen from the dead. You know what happened in this verse, or in this passage? Paul's making a logical argument. He says there's a lot of people that say Christ wasn't risen, and he went on to say that if he's not risen and we're just men in this life, we're to be most pitied because there ain't nothing else to look forward to paraphrase that context. And he goes in the last part of this to say, well, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, the church, the kingdom. Then comes the end. You heard it said there's going to be a second chance, that there's going to be a thousand-year reign here on earth. Christ is coming back. What does that say? Then comes the end. Those who are Christ at his coming. When he comes, then comes the end. That's not when he came before, that's when he comes next, right? Then comes the end when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, and he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. All the kingdom will at one point when Jesus returns be delivered over, handed to God. Here it is, Dad. No second chances. No thousand-year reign on earth. Those people, that long list of people I showed you in the congregations that all changed the seed originally, some of those folks teach that there's going to be a thousand-year reign. It's going to be a second chance. That's not going to happen according to what Paul says. The kingdom is the saved, is the church. They know God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. They have obeyed the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. They've been added to the church by the Lord himself, Acts 2, verse 47. They will have lived by faith or lived a faithful life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 says, but be ye faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's Jesus' words. So it requires faithful obedience even after being saved. Can you fall away from being saved? The answer is yes. Why would he have said that? Why would Jesus have said this, be ye faithful unto death, if it was an opportunity that we'd be not faithful unto death? If you couldn't fall away, Jesus never would have said that. There would have been no reason. And they're continually being refreshed through obedience, faithfulness, and a desire to please God. That's the kingdom. That's the folks he's going to be turning over to God when he returns. Now, are you in the kingdom? Here's the question of the hour. Are you in the kingdom? Have you, or do you know God? I mean, really know God, not just know of him. Know him. Do you have a personal one-on-one relationship with God through the Son? If you don't, you don't know God. You know of him, you know about him, you know who he is and things like that, but you don't know, capital K-N-O-W, God, if it's not a personal relationship. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you don't know God. What did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father but through me or but by me. How do you get into Jesus? Baptism, obeying the gospel. Isn't that funny how that all works out to be one lump sum package and it all fits? Have you been added to the church by the Lord or added to some church by some other guy? A lot of people fit the second part of that sentence. They've been added to a church, all right, but they've been added by doctrines of men. They've been told one thing, which is a twisting of the seed of the gospel or the message that God gave, and they've kind of thought they knew what they were doing. They've been added to a church, or they joined a church, but it's not the right one, not according to what God says. Have you been added to the church by the Lord or by somebody else? Are you living a faithful life? Those of you that have been obedient to the gospel for the right reasons at the right time in your life, knowing what you were doing, are you living faithful? Some of you can't answer that positively, I know. It's your business, but it's real important. Is it your desire to please God rather than men? You know, some people, they followed men into a religion. Some people have followed mom and dad into religion, and I understand that. But the question still stands. Is it your desire to please God rather than men? What's the importance of that? You ought to be able to figure that out by now. Is it more important to please God or please men? Is it more important that I follow somebody else because I like them, love them, life, whatever, or is it more important to do what God says in his ways for his reasons and for his purposes? There's the question. Have times of refreshing come to you from the presence of the Lord? Excuse me. If you can't answer that question, yes, you need to do something. What else can I tell you? You need to do something. You need the times of refreshing from the Lord or you get stale. And you get staler. Is staler a word? More stale and more stale and more stale. Have times of refreshing come to you from the presence of the Lord? That's the question we ought to all have to answer daily. Because if we're not being refreshed, back around full circle, if we're not being refreshed every day, if you're not in this word being refreshed in your heart and your mind every day, you better watch for Satan because he's coming. All he needs to do is wait just long enough for you to get far enough away where he can get that foot in the door. You may not see him coming. You probably won't because he's not going to come up and say, hi, I'm here. Hello, honey, I'm home. He's not going to say that. He's going to sneak in. What did Peter say? He walks around seeking who he can devour. The same way you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. That's the way Satan will devour you, one bite at a time. If you're not being refreshed, he's coming. That's your lesson. What are you going to do with it? The song that's been chosen this morning says, do you know my Jesus? What a perfect song for the lesson. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, friend, this is a really good time to start. The lesson's been given. The call is available every day. Happens to be this hour this morning that Jesus calls again. Will you come, all you who labor and are heavy laden? Now, he says, I'll give you rest. You got to answer that question either now or later. Do you know God? Have you been obedient to the gospel? Are you living a faithful life? Are you in the kingdom? And if you can't answer that positively, you might consider coming on down this morning as we stand together and as we sing this song.